Let's pray. Father, as we come before your holy word, which you have given to holy men of God, moved by your Spirit, Father, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for rebuke. Father, I pray that you will give me utterance in the opening of my mouth, that I may proclaim your truth accurately. Father, I ask that you will open our ears to hear as the learned, open our eyes to see great and marvelous things out of your law, open our hearts to receive understanding into the love and mercy that you give us. Help me, Father, to avail myself of you. Help us all, in Jesus' name. So we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy. We're in, it seems like a forever study of 2 Timothy. We're in the first chapter. We're going to start reading at verse 6. Paul is talking to Timothy, and it's essentially the words of a dying man. He's in prison. He knows. We see in chapter 4 that he talks about how he knows he's ready to be offered up. He's talking about how he's run his race and finished his course. He knows that he's on death row in Nero's prison, and he has no expectation of getting out. This is it, and this is the last writing that we have from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And Timothy is in the position of assuming the mantle that Paul's departure will leave the void. Who's going to be the prominent voice of the church? Who's going to carry on the work that Paul had been so instrumental in? So much of our New Testament and understanding is given in the writings of Paul. Timothy, I can't say that Timothy became Paul version 2, but Paul was looking to Timothy as certainly a successor of the work that Paul had started. So Paul is, Timothy is facing the absence of his mentor, his father in the faith. And if any of it, well, all of us are experiencing a sort of version of that. Our long pastor has retired and left this to us. And I know from training people in my workplace that there's one kind of dynamic that people you're training, first of all, you do and they watch, you do and they help, they do and you watch, and then you leave. You can think that, you know, they've progressed through those steps, but there's something about when you leave, things that they've done before, things that they've accomplished. I work in manufacturing in a factory. It's, you know, just work with your hands and mind. Totally irrelevant to all of this, but you can train them. They can help you do it. They can watch you do it. They can help you do it. Then they can do it and you can watch and they've got it. And you walk away and all of a sudden something turns. They're like a deer in the headlights. One little thing, oh, what do I do now? This is kind of the position that I imagine Timothy is in here. His father in the faith, Timothy's been with Paul basically through virtually all of Paul's ministry, Timothy has been somewhere, either sent there by Paul or with Paul, whatever Paul was doing. Very close relationship between these two. So here's Timothy in this position. Now Paul is going to be out of the picture, and Timothy's going to have to not just do and Paul watches, or Paul does and Timothy helps. Timothy's going to be carrying on forward. And Paul is encouraging him. This entire first chapter is, I see it in the light of encouragement. I don't see any criticisms here. I don't see any really imperatives. There's the imperative that we've talked about, stirring up the gift of God. That's something Paul tells him to do right before where we are going to start at that verse. So verse 6. Paul tells Timothy, wherefore, and that's there because he has just reminded Timothy of the unfeigned faith that is in him, which dwelt first in his grandmother Lois, and also in his mother Eunike, and he was persuaded that in him also. So, for that reason, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we're going to focus on verse 7 today. That's where I was going to be the last time, and I kind of somehow that day got off track. But for God hath not given us that theme is so prevalent throughout this whole first chapter. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So notice, who's got the supremacy in this? There's Paul, but it's by the will of God, according to the promise of life. And then, here in verse 6, we see that it's a gift of God, so God is the giver. Again in verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. God is the one who is ordering all of these things. Verse 9. Well, actually, the end of verse 8, the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Still talking about God, he saved us. He called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. There's kind of a pushing aside of whatever we can do. But according to his own purpose and grace. It's a thread that runs right through from the first verse of this letter, that God is in charge and God is ordering and giving just what he wants us to have, what he knows we need. God is ordering these things. So, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So there's a setting in opposition here. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So there's these two are in opposition to each other. Spirit of fear on the one side is not what he's given. The spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Thank you for praying for soundness of mind for Aria. That's important. So why these three? We know from Romans 8:15, where it says here in Timothy that the exhortation to stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Romans 8, verse 15, Paul talks about the spirit of bondage again to fear. And here's kind of, again, set in opposition. You've got the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. Those two are opposite. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's Daddy. That is a tender, intimate reference to Father God. So the spirit of fear is frequently spoken of in relation to bondage. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we read that forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and here it is, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's that word bondage again. God has delivered his people from bondage. The Israelite people the were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They initially had gone there. It was part of the Lord saving them from the famine in the land they were in. Joseph ends up in charge in Egypt, brings the Israelite people there, they are provided for, and then they come under bondage. Which makes me want to say, God can lead you somewhere by his will, by his design, and by his purpose, which is perfect. And you can be provided for and you can be cared for. And just because things turn doesn't mean that God is not still with you. God never was never abandoned his people. Jesus himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Just because things might turn sour in your life, just because circumstance may change, never fear that God has left you. God has paid a great price for you. God has big plans and purposes to accomplish through you, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So Isaiah 14:3, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage. There's that word again, wherein thou wast made to serve. Isaiah 51, verse 7, hearken unto me that you may know righteousness. You that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. One more in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The Lord is trustworthy. The Lord is in control. The Lord is ordering and orchestrating all of our lives. It says that He knew you in Christ Jesus before the world began. There is no question that God is intimately acquainted with your every circumstance, your every motion is orchestrated, closely observed. All the days of my life were written before there was one of them. So that's fear. But why these three? Power, love, and a sound mind. The Holy Spirit, we know that the gift that is in Timothy by the putting on of my hands is the Holy Spirit. We see that in Romans 8:15. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. There's quite possibly infinite ways you could properly title the Holy Spirit. Why these three? Power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us that we have this treasure, this Holy Spirit, the gift that is in us by the putting on of my hands. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. That, you know, there is nothing in any of this that should ever point to the individual. There's nothing in me that I should never be standing here apart from God. If the Holy Spirit is not active in this, that I got nothing to bring up here at all. The reason for the Spirit of power in us is that the excellency of the power of God, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That our faith, 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should stand in the wisdom of men, not in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. I seem to be having trouble reading accurately today. Read that again. Right. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, Paul is telling Timothy that God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A little while later, in verse 8, in the next verse, it says, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. So it's evident that there's going to be afflictions in the gospel. Paul is aware that Timothy is going to experience lots of pressure against what he's going to be doing, preaching, proclaiming the word of God. Jesus himself said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. There is no expectation of the Christian that life is just going to be roses and wonder here. We have a heavenly home. We have a kingdom where everything is going to be unspeakably grand and fantastic. But we're here now in this world that we are not of. So we don't operate the same way they do. They look at us like we're, what are you? And there's going to be persecution. There's going to be afflictions. So in Colossians 1:11, Paul writes to them that strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So one of the functions of this power is to help the frail human being indwelt by the Spirit of God. From within comes long-suffering and joyfulness and all patience. His power in us is where our strength is to endure, come what may. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in the first chapter, verse 19, and he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? I'll read the whole verse. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And to the Thessalonian church, this is his prayer for them. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And I must read 1 Peter 1:5. I'm going to actually go there because I'm not sure about that I got the entire context here. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 5. No, I'm going to start back right in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a... And again, look at who's doing what. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the actor in this verse. He's the one doing it. All things are ordered by God. Everything is under his sovereign control. We are chosen by him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and here's verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's the spirit of power. God hath given us a spirit of power. He hath not given us a spirit of fear. He hath given us a spirit of power. And he's given us the spirit of love. So why love? Why, in all the characteristics that you could describe the Holy Spirit within us, why love? God is love. Love motivates everything God does, and God in us, everything is motivated by love. Do nothing from selfish ambition. People out there in the world that live in such a unfavorable way, they're not trying to hurt you. They might be, but they don't know any better. They're dead in their sins and their trespasses. They are blind to the things of God. As were you, as was I, until God in His mercy brought us to life by His Spirit. We were out there living just as wicked as everybody else. There's no pointing fingers. So love motivates everything we do. The raunchiest person you know, everything we do should still be motivated by love towards that person, because we don't know how God is moving towards that person. He may be one of the elect. He may be one of the chosen. She may be God's child, just that God is bringing to life. Their raunchy behavior it's not an offense to us. It shouldn't be. Jesus said to Paul in the road, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul is going around killing the believers and throwing them in jail. Not Jesus. But yeah, he was. So, it's not personal. Everything that the Christian would do is motivated by love. I'm running out of time. It's seen most clearly in probably the most famous book or verse in the Bible. Even unbelievers know this one, or have heard it. You see it held up behind home plate at ball games. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And that was before anyone had a chance to be righteous. That was before God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. That love was extended to the very same people that put Christ on the cross. The greatest evil act with the greatest evil intent in all of human history has got to be putting Jesus on the cross, the only righteous man ever on this earth. Crucify Him! That's the most evil intent. And the only reason I'm saying this is because I want to point out again and again and again, the actor in all of this is God. That very evil act with evil intent by evil men to put Christ on the cross was God's plan for the salvation of the whole world. So never lose heart, no matter how things swirl around you, how whatever. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is in absolute control of every moment of every person's life. And we can trust in that. We can bank on that. I thought I'd get way farther. I'm going to race ahead, and the spirit of a sound mind. Why a sound mind? That phrase in the original language has to do with self-discipline. We think of rational thinking and common sense, and it actually has to do with discipline, self-discipline. So we have the mind of Christ in order to self-discipline and order our lives according to the Word of God. And we can base our life on this. It takes discipline to daily be in the Word, to daily give attention to the instructions that we have been given, the incorruptible seed that is able to save your soul. It takes discipline to regularly be in prayer when, I don't know about any of you, I'm sure it's probably very similar to me, prayer many days is hard. Prayer is often a struggle. Prayer is a discipline that we do, knowing that God is with us. And I can tell you that sometimes when it begins, I'll use the word worst, but when it feels the least effective, sometimes those times of prayer for me grow into really fruitful times of prayer. And so that's the language of the phrase, a sound mind. Now, I want to call to our attention that Jesus himself said about the last days that the deception would be so rampant that if it were possible, and he said that because for his elect, for his chosen, he will step in and he will guard that which we have committed unto him against that day. He said, if it were possible, except those days be shortened, even the elect would be deceived. I found it helpful to understand the phrase sound mind is to look at the opposite. And the Bible calls that a reprobate mind. And Paul talks about that in the first chapter of Romans. And again, I've got one verse here, but it's not going to cover it. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to be down around wow, you got to read the whole thing. I'm just going to, he's talking about how men knew God but did not glorify him as God. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into all kinds of images. That's in verse 23. And critical to my point is, for this cause, in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And then the verse I was going to read is Romans 1:28. And it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which aren't convenient. So, a reprobate mind is a mind that God has given over to do those things which, Old King James, not convenient. They're just, anything goes. Are we not seeing that in the world around us today? There's no direction you can look where you don't see reprobate minds and you don't see these things being just splashed on billboards. You can't watch a television show without getting it in the commercials or the deception is being pushed upon us. And Jesus himself said, except those days be shortened, even the elect would be deceived. That's the opposite to a sound mind. the reprobate mind. A little further ahead in our very text, 2 Timothy 3:8, he refers to the reprobate corrupt minds. Now as Annas and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. And here it is. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Our only safeguard against a corrupt mind and becoming reprobate concerning the faith is the Holy Spirit, which is within us. Amen. The gift of God. Stir up that gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That is our. This is our only firm foundation. This is our only link. You're in a raging sea. Helicopter comes and drops that little donut down, and you grab it. That's what this is. Amen. That's what this is. And you don't have time, faced with deception, to run home and find what you're looking for. This needs to be in here. And it goes in here first, and it rolls around, and finally comes down. This is our safeguard. This is our lifeline. This is our solid rock on which we stand. I meant to quit 20 minutes ago. Father, we know you are sovereign. We're so thankful that you hold us in your hand. We're so thankful that nothing shall by any means separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no peril, no trouble, no tribulation, no persecution, no famine, nothing, no sword, nothing shall by any means separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we worship you. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for bringing us back to life again. We ask, Lord God, that you will help us to digest this word that you have given. I pray, Lord God, that if there's anything spoken here this morning that is not correct, that you will remove that from our memories and our hearing, and leave only that pure, unadulterated, incorruptible word that is able to save our souls. In Jesus' name. Now out of 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.